you kind of try to avoid, because you know invariably the conversation is going to go around to that topic, that certain topic that that person has a strong opinion on. And you know it's just going to come up. And as you're with them, you're gritting your teeth, not so they can know it and see it, because you would never want to do that. But inside, you're gritting your teeth. You're like, oh, please don't take. And then that topic comes. And you smile and you nod and you see, okay, how can I get out of this conversation? And then horror of horrors, what happens is while you're in this conversation, friend number two starts approaching the table. And friend number two has the exact opposite opinion on the certain topic that friend number one has. And if friend number two approaches this table, you know what's going to happen. Friend number one is going to start berating friend number two about their viewpoint on this topic, because if friend number two had a brain, they would agree with friend number one. Anyone ever been in that situation? That's what college and seminary is called. This might not have happened to you at a table, but maybe it's happened to you on social media. It's amazing what people will post on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or any other sort of fluffy thing out there that you want to talk about. What they're willing to say on there on people's comments that they would never say face to face, but it's the same concept going on. Perhaps it's happened on the news program last night, because we all know what network television, how they will treat people who disagree with them, even people who claim to be Christians, how they'll treat people who disagree with them. Maybe it happened in church last month or last year. Don't know. Sometimes Christians aren't the nicest people to each other. Sometimes they're not. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he bounces from topic to topic to topic, talking about how to live as Christians with each other, specifically in that crazy Corinthian context, that as the more I study 1 Corinthians, the more it reminds me of the church in America today. But he's going from topic to topic to topic, and he talked about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, and now in 1 Corinthians 8, he's moving into subject of Christian liberty and freedom versus conscience. And what do you do with that? But as he is about to dip his toe into that deep pool of Christian liberty versus conscience, he first speaks to so-called knowledge. Knowledge. How are we to react when the knowledge that we have about life in Christianity is different than the knowledge someone else has? What are we to do in that situation? We all know that the Bible is the Word of God. Yes? Yes, it is the Word of God. It is completely correct. It is accurate. It is never flawed. It never changes. We can stand firm on the Word of God. However, we all have a viewpoint on the Word of God. And we are sinful, broken, miserable creatures who are not God. And therefore, our viewpoint on the Word of God, though the Word of God is completely correct, our viewpoint is completely flawed. I might be pushing it just a little bit, because, I mean, we all can know something. But our viewpoint is flawed. It is marred by sin. The Word of God is perfect. We are not perfect. So what do we do when our viewpoint or our knowledge is different from the viewpoint or knowledge of someone else? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, 1 Corinthians 8, 1, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. 1 Corinthians 8 goes into a whole bunch of other issues, but I'm going to let your own pastors deal with those because those are the issues that divide churches. They can do that. Today, we're just going to focus on those verses where it talks about knowledge builds up, knowledge tears, puffs up, but love builds up. First, we're going to look at knowledge. Paul teaches that knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Now why in the world would Paul say something like that? That knowledge puffs up? Because we live in a society that we pursue knowledge. Why would he say this? Well, it's because knowledge focuses on ourselves. We live on this side of the age of enlightenment. I'm a nerd. I love history. Jake knows this, so sorry, Jake. We live on this side of the age of enlightenment. We live in a society that is impacted by learning. We're expected to send our kids to school from the ages of 6 to 17. And during that time, they're supposed to gain all sorts of knowledge that will change their life and cause them to be better citizens and be able to interact in this world because of the knowledge that they have gained from these ages of 6 to 17. I'm not supposed to go there yet. Okay, here we go. We live in a world where knowledge is king because we think that knowledge will do something for us. We judge people based upon what they know or what they perceive that they know. We have groups in society that are built upon our knowledge. There we go. Now there's that slide. We have groups built on people's perspective of the 2020 election, on what they believe happened to it. We have groups based upon knowledge on healthy living. Should we do certain things? Should we not do certain things? And we have these groups, and we ostracize people who disagree with us. We have groups based on what we believe about the Bible, and we keep our own self. This is the truth. This is the group that we will live in, and you do not believe with me, therefore, you're going to sit separate. Groups. The elderly in society talk about the younger people around them and look at them and say, boy, if they just knew what I knew, they would live differently. Because I know. I walk to school uphill both ways. I know. Therefore, if they knew what I knew, their lives would be different. All this focus on knowledge. If someone just knew something, then they'd make a different decision in life. But knowledge doesn't cut it. Have you ever heard the phrase, too smart for his own good? Yeah? Uh-huh. These are people who are intelligent. They have a lot of knowledge, but they don't use that knowledge well. In fact, they lack what lots of people call common sense, but the Bible calls it wisdom. If you turn to the wisdom books in the Bible, you will notice that throughout the wisdom books, the pursuit of knowledge is not really encouraged. The focus is not on gaining knowledge, but on gaining wisdom. In fact, Ecclesiastes says this in Ecclesiastes 12, 11 to 12. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study wearies the body. This is the theme verse for every senior in school. Much study wearies the body. Knowledge doesn't bring satisfaction. Wisdom literature instead focused on wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom, instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is a beginning of knowledge, but the end is wisdom. Knowledge is just information. Wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is right, what is true, what is lasting. Knowledge is how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to use it and when to keep it holstered. Knowledge is what is gathered over time through the study of scriptures. It can be said that wisdom, in turn, acts properly upon the knowledge that has been gained. Wisdom is the fitting application of that knowledge. Knowledge understands that the light has turned red. Wisdom will apply the brakes. There's a difference. Knowledge sees the quicksand. Wisdom walks around the quicksand. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. Wisdom actually obeys them. Knowledge learns of God. Wisdom loves God. Knowledge by itself is just a bunch of facts. Knowledge by itself turns into worship of ourselves. It's amazing how many Bible churches, solid churches, with solid doctrinal statements, like Lamar's Bible Church or Calvary Bible Church, have people sitting in the pews who know the Bible but are stuck merely in their knowledge of the Bible. They're worshiping the facts that they know about the Bible. Inside, they're saying, look at me! Look at me! I know all the books of the Bible. I know what their main themes are. Look at me! I know the end times timeline from forward to backward, and I can prove it using 33 books of the Bible. I know all the places where the Left Behind series got it wrong. Look at me. Look at me. Look at what I know. Look at what you don't. And if you were truly someone who studied the Bible, you would know what I knew. If you were truly a Christian, you would be like me. Knowledge, for knowledge's sake, puffs up because it focuses on ourselves. What we know, what we've studied, what we've proven to be true, at least what we believe to be true. Knowledge puffs up because it focuses on ourselves. Knowledge puffs up because it creates an illusion. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, he says, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. When we are focused on knowledge, continually gaining knowledge, we're creating an illusion of who we actually are. Now, please do not hate me. There are two types of elderly people in this world. I hope no one takes offense to that picture. But there's two types of elderly people in the world. There are those who talk about everything that they know, and then there are those who ask you what you know. Those are the two types. It might be overly general, creating, but who knows? I don't hate to make anyone self-conscious. So if you talk to me afterwards, know that I'm not analyzing which type of person anyone here is. But there are people who can constantly talk about what they know. And every time someone brings an idea to them that they may not have considered before, or brings something where they might need to change, they immediately flop the conversation to, oh, but let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. They immediately dismiss it and share something else. Others, in gaining wisdom in addition to knowledge, realize more and more throughout their life of what they don't know. The past 70 years has proven so much that they do not know. So when they're talking to people all their time, they're asking questions, trying to fill the gaps that they realize they have in their life. When we focus on knowledge, we are focused on boosting ourselves up, and we get to the point that we think that we know everything, or at least everything worth knowing, instead of realizing how much we don't know. So we have conversations belittling those around us because they don't think as we do. It's one thing to say, you know, Scripture explicitly states this, so I won't listen to any other side. The Bible preaches salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And I will not accept any other statement than that, because that is the truth. But it's another thing to say, you know, Scripture is silent on this subject, but based on my study, this is what is true, and I won't listen to anyone else. Placing our understanding on par with the Word of God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy to give Timothy explicit instructions on how to write a church, how to run a church, and how to stand firm on correct doctrines. And after a lengthy discussion, he writes this to 1 1 Timothy 6, 2-5, he says, those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they're fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you're to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Paul says there are certain people in the church, Timothy, who have knowledge. They've all the facts about Scripture, and they can prove things. But unfortunately, what they're proving is wrong, Timothy. And you can see it's wrong because they are causing controversies and arguments and quarrels and splitting up the church because they are boosting their knowledge to the realm of the Word of God. And that should not be. Paul says knowledge puffs up because it focuses on ourselves and creates an illusion of who we are. And the result is that we are chained. Paul's later going to say in 1 Corinthians, a very, very famous passage, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Did you hear what he said? He said, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge but do not have love, I am nothing. If I've sought knowledge for knowledge's sake, it is worthless. Worthless. It doesn't matter how good I preach, how logical I am in any of my proofs. It doesn't matter how many courses I have taken or how many degrees are on my wall. It doesn't matter if I can quote the whole Bible or explain a text so that John MacArthur will be jealous by how easy and understandable I make it. If I have pursued knowledge for the sake of knowledge, so that I am puffed up and have created an illusion of myself, I cannot serve God. I am chained. Why is that so? What do I mean? I can't serve God. I'm chained because I can't serve Him in evangelism. Have you heard of people who walk up to someone else and say, hey, you're going to hell, right out of the bat? There's a kid in the high school north of us that would do that to all his classmates. Because he wanted to preach the gospel to them. So that was the first thing he came out of his mind. Love the passion, wrong way to do it. There are people who don't say that, but they still create this persona of themselves. They create an illusion in their mind that they are God's gift to humanity, to bring truth and conviction to the world around. Unfortunately, when people come and say, hey, look what I know, and I'm going to force this on you, people start believing this illusion. They start thinking this conviction. They say, oh yeah, this person's perfect. He must be God's gift to humanity. And I'm nothing like him. Therefore, I am doomed. And there's nothing I can do about it. Quickly, the discussion on this gospel has morphed from talking about Jesus and his amazing gift to this person who's talking and his amazing truth. This person becomes like an eclipse, where he is standing in front of God and hoping that this aura of God will glow around him. Anytime we focus on, look what I know about you and look what I know about God, we've muddied our chances on evangelism because it's about us and what I know. Not only does it change us in evangelism, but it chains us in edification. In our text, the Corinthians are trying to convince certain people in their church that certain types of food are okay to eat. And they're trying to teach good theology. Paul says, yes, what you're saying is right, but unfortunately you're doing it wrong, Corinthians. You're doing it wrong because your knowledge has puffed you up. You're focusing on yourself and what you know. You've created an illusion of who you are and your importance, and you forget who you're talking to. You forget the living, breathing person who is in front of you and their need. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, he says, "So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge, Corinthians, because you're so focused on what you know instead of the needs of the person in front of you." Such a sad epitaph. How many professing Christians have been destroyed because of our knowledge? We could all benefit from James' teaching in James 1:19. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." When I'm with people, I try to do a lot of listening. I'm constantly praying, "God, help me know what to say to build this person up." I never want my words or what I perceive as to be right to stop the work that God is doing in someone else's life. He only knows how much destruction I've already done in my life because I have been too quick to speak and not listening enough. Paul says knowledge puffs up because it causes us to focus on ourselves. It creates an illusion and it chains us so we cannot serve. Well, knowledge puffs up, love builds up, which is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Why is this so? Knowledge puffs up because it focuses on ourselves. Love, biblical love, focuses on loving God. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 2 to 3, "Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know." And that kind of faded out because I forgot to format it right. "But whoever loves God is known by God." An expert of the law comes to Jesus during the week before Jesus' crucifixion. He tries to test Jesus with a question. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The greatest command is to love God. And based upon that command, we love others. We cannot love our spouse adequately unless we love God. We cannot love our kids adequately unless we love God. We cannot love the person who we try to avoid in the grocery store unless we love God. Biblical love is a focus on God. Think about what Jesus said in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. He says, John 13:34, "New command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you love me, keep my commands," he says in John 14:15. We love God, therefore we love others. Biblical love is a focus on God, not on ourselves, not on others. It's a focus on loving God. When we focus on loving God, we are then shown who God is. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 3 to 6. He says, "But whoever loves God is known by God." So then about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all came, for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." When instead of gaining knowledge to boost ourselves up, we focus our life on loving God, we start seeing God for who he is. Instead of seeing, oh, who we are and what do we lack, we see, wow, God, this is who you are. You're amazing. What do we see about God? Well, we see that he is the creator. Paul says in this passage, he says, "God the Father, who from whom all things came, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the one through whom all things came." Both describing creation, but in the respective tasks. We know Genesis 1. Everyone knows Genesis 1. Talks about the Trinity hovering over everything, and God created everything in Genesis 1, 1 to 3. Colossians 1. I love Colossians 1. "So the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The Bible is clear that God, the Creator, Jesus, the Creator, is the Creator of everything. Not only the things that we see out in the world, the trees, the plants, the animals, Creator of us. He's the one who spoke us into existence. We are alive because of Him. And therefore, since we see Him as the Creator, we also see Him as the one who gives us purpose. Our Creator gives us purpose. Paul describes God the Father as the one for whom we live, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the one through whom we live. We live for the Father. We live through the Son, Jesus Christ. God defines us. He gives us purpose. I think about what Jesus wrote in the upper room, said in the upper room in John 15:16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Jesus gives us purpose so that we will bear fruit that will last. Before Christ, we were doomed to a purposeless existence. A life without hope, a life without direction, a life of emptiness. We can see it in the life of so many of the younger generation going around. They don't have Christ. They are yearning for something to fill their life. They want their life to matter. But since they don't have Jesus in their life, they pursue all sorts of other things to fill the gap. They join gangs. They do drugs, do alcohol, go after all sorts of things. They shoot up schools. There was one kid in our district who threatened to blow up this bus, and now he's facing years of jail time for terroristic threats. Because there's an emptiness of his life, and he is reaching out for something that will give him purpose to gain attention. But Paul said this in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do..." That's not right. There we go. "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We have purpose through God. He gives us a reason for our life. The prophet Micah said this, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." God, our Creator, gives us purpose. He gives us deep, rich meaning to life that we don't have to pursue all these other things. This is what we find out as we pursue a love for Him. Not only does God, our Creator, give us purpose, but He knows us completely. I love what Paul says in our text, "But whoever loves God is known by God." The amazing truth of that. When we turn to Jesus in faith, making that conscious decision to believe in Jesus for eternal life, we are submitting ourselves to the one who knows us deeper and better than anyone or anything else in this world. God knows everything. We call it omniscience, all-knowing. It's an amazing truth. He knows everything. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And He wasn't surprised by the evilness that He saw when He was on this earth. He wasn't surprised by the evilness of our humanity. When He went to the cross willingly, allowing Himself nailed to the cross. And He wasn't surprised by that torture. He willingly allowed Himself to slowly die by suffocation and ultimately a heart attack. He willingly went through that torture, knowing us the entire time. Knowing that we were evil. Knowing that we are sinful, ungodly, powerless to save ourselves, His enemies. He knew us completely. And in spite of everything, He loved us. The amazing truth of the gospel. When we turn to Jesus in faith, responding to His amazing love, we are encompassed by someone who knows us completely and accepts us unconditionally. The amazingness of this truth. I'm the youngest in my family. Any youngests in here? Yes, that's right. Jake and I get along so well. Thank you. I see those hands. I feel you. Any oldests in this room? I will try not to hate you. There are a lot of perks to being the youngest. Yes? All the youngest say amen. Amen. Awesome. Good. All the oldest say boo. My sister and my brother still bear some grudges against me because of the things I was able to get away with. I insist that I was right. because I am right. I'm the youngest. I am right. There's a lot of perks to being the youngest, but there's a dark side to being the youngest too. Growing up, no one ever listened to me in my life. Yeah, and my older siblings, they had their own lives. They had their own understanding of what was right. Even though I was right, they never listened to me. And I started believing a lie growing up that no one cared about me because no one listened to me. No one cared what I was going through. No one cared about my emotions, my feelings. No one cared about the sin that I was struggling with. That lie still haunts me today. I see it affect my marriage because I start believing the lie that my wife doesn't want to know what's going on with me, and it hurts my marriage when I dip back into that, something I'm fighting with. I'm afraid that she doesn't actually want to know me because I felt that no one wanted to know me earlier on. But when one day I woke up and realized the fact that God, in spite of my fear, in spite of my sin, in spite of the sin of the humans around me, knows me completely and accepts me completely, it just blows my mind. That love that is completely, always surrounding me. How do I know this? Well, because Jesus died for me and the Bible tells me so. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Our God. Love builds up because it focuses on who God is and shows us who he is. Having that focus, having that knowledge, then we can turn around and love others because we are taught how to love by the one who does it perfectly. I've already talked about the second greatest commandment, Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' command in John 13:34, new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Both of these loves, I've said, is based on the love Jesus has showed us. We know Jesus' love, therefore we can show Jesus' love. Our understanding of Christianity, our understanding of how we are to relate to one another, everyone around us, is based on the realization that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, even though I was not worth it. And if he did that for me, that's what I'm supposed to do to every single person in this world that I interact with. Our ethic, the way we live, is based upon love, not upon knowledge. I think about the Apostle John when he was really old. He was carried into people's churches because he couldn't walk himself. And they would carry him to church to church because everyone wanted to hear from the Apostle John. He was the last person alive who knew Jesus face to face, who had listen to Jesus. And so they said, Apostle John, please come, talk to us, share us deep theological truths about what Jesus said. Come, wow us with what you know, John. And so he'd be carried to these different churches, and they'd set him down. And the Apostle John, in his age-old wisdom, would look at everyone, and he'd be silent, and then he would say, little children, love one another. And he'd repeat it, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And that's all he'd say. He'd stop talking. And then they'd carry him out and bring him to another church. As Paul said, if I have all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. We are all going to disagree on places where the Bible is silent or ambiguous. We're all going to disagree on application of Scripture. We're all going to disagree on politics. We're going to disagree on health practices. We're going to disagree on clothing styles and car choices and all sorts of things that we can disagree on. But the driving factor of all these conversations should be the love of Jesus Christ. If we cannot show love to the people that Jesus Christ died for, something is so horribly wrong with us. May we never focus on knowledge so much so that we are puffed up, but may we love so that we can build up. Will you pray with me? Father, I am in awe that you would send your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. Because you know my sin. You know what I've struggled with even this weekend. You know my priorities. You know my thoughts. You know my words. You know how I treat people around me. But thank you so much for saving my soul, for making me whole. Lord, teach us as your people, those who claim to be your followers, who've been regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ, teach us what it means to show your love and your gospel to all those around us, so that everyone would know that you are real and your truth is real, and they would yearn for relationship with you. Teach us that, Lord, until finally you call us home. Thanks, Father. Amen.